We continue in this series on missions and the local church. Missions and the local church. You're going to find that probably this morning to some degree, we're going to start finding some of the thoughts and the messages kind of overlap from what we've talked about in weeks past. I don't think it's merely a matter of your pastor getting old and repeating himself, but it really is a matter of, as we go through things systematically, we find naturally that things start to really dovetail together. And I think that's what we're going to find probably in these next couple of weeks as we continue in this study. And again, let me urge you, please be preparing your calendar so that when March 16th comes for Mission Sunday, there's nothing that deters you from being with us for the entire day. I really believe that we've got something special in the works with a couple of missionary families that are going to be with us. But I think the Lord is just really laying the groundwork for some things in our ministry that we might be able to see come to a real climax, come to a head here on March 16th on Missions Sunday. And just so you know, even after that Sunday, I believe I've got at least one more message in regards to missions. So we're not completely off the hook when March 16th comes. There's still one more thought that I want to make sure that we endeavor to understand biblically before we close out our study. But when we close out this study, I hope that my prayer is that this study will be used of the Lord to prepare our hearts for something very permanent in our ministry here at Calvary Baptist Church. That we find ourselves in years to come very much purposefully, intentionally focused on worldwide missions. And I am praying, and I hate to pray this selfishly, because when you pray things like this, it means that you lose things that you really appreciate. But I am praying that God will call from our ministry laborers to the mission field. The reason why I say that I don't like to pray certain such things is because usually what that means is that there are going to be individuals whom we will love to minister along with, who will be such a benefit to our ministry, that are going to leave us and go into other places around this world, not just leaving us to go somewhere else to church or just leaving us because they don't want to come here anymore, but because they are finding that God is calling them to very specific locations around this world. And that, to me, as a pastor, is difficult. I've talked about that with the men that I'm mentoring in ministry, that there's a real possibility that God may call one or two or three or all of the individuals that I mentor away from our ministry. And I don't like that idea. But we're intentionally seeking to impact our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that means that we have to let go of individuals. And I'm getting ahead of myself on the message already because we're going to talk to some degree about that here this morning. But everything that we've been studying so far, please understand that this is all, I believe, preparatory for what God wants to do in and through Calvary Baptist on a long-term scale to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's review as we've been doing. I want to keep these things fresh in our minds, and I know that this takes time from the time that we would spend in our message, but I really believe it's necessary for us to continue to have the things that we're building upon in our minds as we take the next step into today's message. How do we define missions? We've used this lengthy definition, and I feel that it continues to be useful in our understanding as far as what biblical missions is all about. Unless we be tempted to doze already here this morning, I want you to read the definition out loud with me, okay? Can we do that? Hopefully it's large enough up there on the screen that you can make sense of what's there. Missions defined. Let's read that lengthy definition together. Try to keep my pace with it. You ready? A local church's intentional pursuit of expanding Christ's kingdom through the evangelism and the edification of souls, leading to the establishment of other local autonomous churches, typically in a separate location. Of course, we need people who are willing to go and do this mission. What do we call those individuals? Missionaries. Missionaries.
God has not necessarily called all of us to go and be these individuals, but he's called all of us to be a part of worldwide missions. But these are the individuals that are actually going. Now, how do we define a missionary then based on our definition of missions? Let's read that definition aloud together. Ready? A person who is employed in either a primary or a support role by one or more local churches in their pursuit of expanding Christ's kingdom. Again, here at Calvary Baptist, we currently support 9 such individual entities. Usually, mostly they're couples. There's one or two single individuals. But we have 9 that we particularly support here at Calvary Baptist Church. This morning, we want to focus our attention in prayer for these 2 particular missionary families that we've got. We've got Bruce and Lisa Burkholder. Again, they minister down at the publishing house down in Sebring, Florida. As Bruce oversees the translation and the publication of theological materials, training materials for ministries in the Spanish-speaking cultures. And they've been there for quite some time, for several years. The Lord has really used them to be able to expand that ministry, and the materials that come from that ministry are indispensable in ministries that speak Spanish. And what a tremendous, tremendous ministry that they have there. And they've had a couple of things. I asked him if there's anything that we could personally be praying for as a church here today. One thing is Lisa's got an MRI on her shoulder tomorrow morning, so they've asked prayer for that. The other thing is that they're going to be doing some traveling through March, early on in March into early April. Part of their travels are going to include coming to Sparta, Wisconsin. They're going to be here for Annie and Matthew's wedding. Bruce is going to be providing the charge to the couple during the wedding. And, of course, then they're also going to be with us that following Saturday. But they're going to be doing quite a bit of traveling over the next month. And so they've asked that we be praying for them as they make those travels. The other family we want to be praying for is the Lee family, Colton and Melody. Of course, our Judah is with them. He's been with them for a little over, almost 4 months now. And over there in the Solomon Islands. And Judah is in his final week of ministry with them over in the Solomon Islands. And he'll be attending their services next Sunday, in which they are having a baptism service. It sounds like they've got quite a handful of individuals who have come to know Christ. By the way, one individual that was talking with Colton about salvation came to Christ in the middle of that conversation, put his trust in Jesus Christ. He was curious, and it opened up an opportunity to talk to him about the gospel. And Lemuel was his name, I believe, came to know Christ as his Savior here in the last week or two. But they're going to have a number of people that they'll be baptizing next Sunday. And then after that Sunday, early in the week, Judah's going to begin the trek to come back to Sparta. And we look forward to hearing a report from Judah once he gets back. But be in prayer for Colton and Melody. A difficult field, for sure. They're in the Solomon Islands. Certainly have chosen to follow the Lord to a field that really dispenses with many of the comforts of life that we are accustomed to here in our United States of America culture. But they are striving to serve the Lord, doing a good work for the Lord there in the Solomon Islands. And so these are the 2 families that we want to be in prayer for here this morning. Here's what we're going to do. I've had one of our men pray for these individuals each week, and I want to do a little bit different this morning. I'm going to ask you to grab a prayer partner and spend just a couple of minutes. Maybe one of you pray for the Burkholders, one of you pray for the Lees, but just take a few moments, and let's collectively pray together for these couple of missionaries, the Burkholders and the Lees. Can we do that? So just take a moment, find somebody that's near you. Don't let anybody be by themselves. Scoot over next to somebody. If somebody doesn't have a prayer partner, scoot over next to somebody. Say, well, I'm not comfortable praying. Well, hope that the other person is comfortable praying and let them do the praying, and you silently pray as they do so. But find a prayer partner that you can join with, and let's pray for these couple of our missionary families, the Lees and the Burkholders. I'll give you about 3 minutes. Thank you for our church family. Ask God you would continue. If you could accomplish this somehow, something along this line through me, I don't know how you can do it. You're welcome to do so. Ask God you would call people from our ministry. Foreign lands, to other lands. Be the first, be the first. What they have tomorrow. This is MRI. With their travels, God, please direct them, care for them. What a blessing it is to me as a pastor to hear the rumbles of God's people collectively lifting their voices to the Lord on behalf of our missionaries. Why must we engage in worldwide missions? Simply put, the biblical motive behind missions is one word. What is that one word? A couple of you are confident. What's that one word?
Love.
Love. A sincere love for others and for the Savior will drive us to fulfill the Great Commission. Why would we find ourselves inactive when it comes to the commission that Christ has given us? It comes down to one of those two things. Either we lack the love for the souls around us and in this world to take the gospel to them, or we lack the love for our Savior who has called us to do so. And because we don't love him as we ought, we lack in our obedience to him. If we have a true, sincere love for others and for our Savior, that will serve as adequate motivation to drive us to do what he has called us to do. Mission's accomplished. How do we know if our mission is accomplished? Our mission is accomplished if the gospel has been preached. If there's no gospel being preached, the Great Commission is not going to be accomplished. If believers have been discipled, if we're not discipling, actively seeking to help believers take new steps in their Christian life, we are not accomplishing the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not only souls saved. The Great Commission involves the maturity of believers. Believers need to be discipled. Number three, local churches have been established with pastoral leadership. We see that as the pattern in the New Testament. And that's the pattern we need to follow. We need to have that desire that there will be local churches established and that those local churches will have an under-shepherd there to lead, feed, and protect. And when that has been accomplished, we know that the mission in that locale is complete and it's time for a missionary to move on. When will this be completed? Well, we know from Scripture that there has to be a representation of the church in every part of the world in order for our mission as a church of Christ, to be accomplished. And Jesus Christ has to return to rapture the church. Until both of those things has happened, we've still got plenty of work to do. How does this mission get accomplished? It gets accomplished through lifestyle missionaries, people who go for years or their entire lives to do this great work. It can be accomplished through long-term missions trips, people that go away for a while. Even though they don't anticipate that this will be their life, they're going to go away for quite a while to do this. Number three is short-term missions trips. These are shorter things, like what we are encouraging you folks to get involved in here in this coming year. And then, of course, you got a lot of support roles, a lot of support structure that helps to make sure that those who go have the ability to accomplish the things that they are called to do. Our mission gets accomplished through, number one, planting churches. Again, if churches aren't being planted, the job's not getting done. Churches need to be planted. This is accomplished by evangelizing and discipling, establishing those churches, training church leaders, and moving on to another location. Gets accomplished by meeting earthly needs. It's a tool. These earthly needs being met is a tool to be used, that can be used to help open up opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three, resource distribution. This includes Bible and literature translation, the publication of those resources, the shipping of those things, the handing out of those things. That's going to be a lot of what those of us who go to South Korea in June will be doing. And so if you would like to help out with that, it's really going to be us, the handing out. We're going to be that last end of it all. But if you'd like to be able to help us out with that, we need three more people. Please, firmly commit to be a part of that missions team going to South Korea in June. Number four, there's assisting missionaries. We can assist missionaries through prayer, encouragement, notes, visits, hospitality, things like that, that help us to help them accomplish the mission. How does all this get funded? Ultimately, missions is funded through God's provision. But God uses certain things to provide. What does he use? Something happened with my thing here. Uh-oh. Do you see all that going on? There we go. Personal labor. The missionary themselves doing physical work of some sort in order to help care for their needs and for the needs of the missionary or of the ministry. Those who benefit from the ministry give back to support the minister and the ministry that is taking place there. And then other believers like you and I that financially join arms with people that are willing to go. We say, hey, you know what? God bless you. We want to help you get there. We want to help you to do the work that God has called you to do. Where does a missionary receive the power? Well, it's obviously of God. God's power for a missionary is acquired through submissive prayer. And again, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 last week in that prayer or that conversation that Paul had with the Corinthian believers in regards to the Lord sustaining him through his power, God's grace being sufficient for him, and that power that God has to offer is made evident, perfectly evident through his weakness, that it's acquired through submissive prayer. God's power for a missionary is directly linked to his all-sufficient grace. God's power for a missionary is realized most fully in the concession of incapability. When a person comes to the point that they realize and they concede that they cannot accomplish this task in and of their own power, that's when God's power can truly be active in and through that individual. And then finally, God's power for a missionary is necessary for a joy-filled life of service. Paul said, most gladly then, I'll bear this infirmity. Because in my weakness, that's when he is strong. Are you willing to trust God for the power to engage in worldwide missions? Are you personally willing to be that person? Are you personally willing to do so? Well, today we want to talk about the church's responsibility in mission. When I talk about the churches, I'm talking about us corporately, as a congregation, as a local body of believers. What is our responsibility in this whole thing? And again, we're going to find some of these things, probably I think most, if not all of the passages that we're going to be referencing here this morning are passages that we've already worked through. And but we're going to take a time to, again, to kind of dovetail some things together. And I'm going to share with you this morning six things that we as a local church ought to be doing in order to uphold our end of the responsibility of our responsibility in missions. But please understand, it's not just about the corporate work of the church. You and I also have a personal responsibility when it comes to missions. And that we're going to discuss next Sunday, what our personal responsibility is in this thing. But first of all, what responsibility does the local church have in our worldwide mission? And this is where we as a local congregation, we have to be on the same page. We have to be. Because if we're not on the same page, we're not going to get the mission accomplished. We as a local church have to know what our job as a local church is. What must we do? And I want to give you six things that I believe we as a local church must be doing to help the Great Commission to be accomplished. The local church must, and I'll give you six. Number one, the local church must actively teach God's people the mission that Christ has given us. I believe it is highly likely that many churches are not engaged in accomplishing this Great Commission because many in our churches don't even know what it is that God has called us to do. We don't know. In our new members class, I talk a little bit about local church, what the local church, what our ministry, what our mission is all about. I list a handful of things that our mission is not. Some of those things include a social gospel. We're not a social mission. We're not here to just try to ease other people's sufferings in the world around us. And that does not mean we should turn a blind eye to their suffering. Our Savior never turned a blind eye to the suffering of those around him. Our Savior always sought to ease the earthly difficulties, the trials, the tribulations. Our Savior always sought to ease those on the behalf of those he ministered to. But that was not Christ's sole purpose for being here. It was not his primary purpose for being here. Christ's primary purpose for being here was so that sinful men and women, sinful mankind, could have what was necessary to have a right relationship with a holy God. And that could only be done through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and through his resurrection. If you're here today and you don't know what the gospel is, we are learning about the gospel. We learned very, very clearly about the gospel last Sunday afternoon, how that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again, all according to the scripture. And all we must do with that gospel, if we're going to be saved from eternal damnation, is to believe it. It's all we're called to do, is to believe it. If you're here today and you have not yet come to that point where you have placed your personal confidence in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, can I urge you that today you do so? Amen. That today would be your day of salvation. We're not here as a church. Our mission is not to merely ease the earthly pain and suffering of those around us. Our mission is to bring the gospel to those around this world who are lost. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, and they have no hope outside of Christ. That is our mission. To actively, and so therefore we as a local church, we need to be actively teaching God's people what that mission is. Of course, that's going to certainly fall on the shoulders of the pastor, but it's also going to fall on the shoulders of those who learn from the pastor, who then need to help others come to understand what their responsibility is. Again, you go to Matthew chapter 8, which we have read this morning, and Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore," you could literally translate that, "therefore, going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And so if Christ has commanded his disciples to go and to make disciples of all nations, what are they to be teaching others to do? Go and make disciples of all nations. And that is a responsibility that we have as a local church, is that we would be actively teaching God's people, this is our mission. Therefore, let's not get caught up in doing other things that have nothing to do with our mission. Let's stay focused. Let's know what that mission is, and let's do everything we can to accomplish that mission. Actively teach God's people the mission that Christ has given to us. Number two, the local church must intentionally train each generation to sacrificially contribute to the mission. The local church must intentionally train each generation. Why do I say each generation? How long does it take for the focus, for the vision of a ministry to be lost? How long does it take? You go back to the Old Testament Israel. How long did it take for Old Testament Israel to be derailed and lose their focus on Jehovah God? How long did it take, generally speaking? One generation. That's all it took. One generation. And that's why the memorial stones were to be put up to remind the next generations of the works of God. Why? Because all it takes is for the next generation to lose sight of their purpose. And the whole mission is derailed. And so every generation of believers that come along in the local church, every one of them has to be intentionally trained. Hey, this is our mission, and this is what you need to do to seek to help us to accomplish that mission. And it takes a tremendous amount of sacrifice. We need to teach the next generation that comfort in America is not the end goal in life. We need to teach the next generation that financial security is not the end goal for a child of God in this life. We need to teach the next generation that focusing on self and my own personal problems is not God's intention for his people here in this earthly life. That's not what we're here for. And so therefore, the next generation needs, and maybe the previous generation needs to be reminded of this. Maybe our current generation needs to be reminded of this. That we need to be ready and willing to sacrificially contribute to the mission, or the mission doesn't get done. We get apathetic when it comes to the work that we have cut out for us. I would guess that probably any of us, and myself included in ministry, there comes times in our vocation in which we say, you know what? I'm just kind of tired of the same mundane thing over and over and over again. And it just becomes a job that we just go to. We punch in and we punch out. We can't wait till we're done with it. And if we're not reminded regularly, and if we're not being trained regularly how to continue to actively engage in this mission, we're not going to accomplish that mission. Can I ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? Again, we've been in this passage already in our study. But let us go there once again here this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul here is going to provide the Corinthian believers with a very stern reminder about the obligation that they had in helping others to accomplish the mission. Paul says here in verse 8, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." And again, these Macedonian believers were both impoverished and they were in the midst of persecution, and yet they continued to sacrificially give to the Lord's work. And not only as we had hoped, Paul says in verse 5, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What is Paul saying there? Paul's saying there's always room for growth when it comes to the attention of our sacrificial contribution to the mission. And Paul says, I'm leaving Titus there to train you how to do this. Why? Because it obviously had been lost on the Corinthian believers. And so there's training to some degree that is required to help the next generation to realize they need to be ready and willing to sacrificially commit to the mission. What is this, or to contribute to the mission? What does this contribution look like? Well, oftentimes it looks like going. Can I ask our next generation here? And if you say, well, am I the next generation? How do you know? Well, I'm 50. If you're younger than me, then you're the next generation. If you're here this morning, you're part of that next generation. Can I urge you to consider sacrificially giving your life to worldwide missions? Can I urge you to at least consider it? Many of you are at an age right now where you're starting to think, well, what do I want to be when I get big? And people ask you, what are you going to do when you grow up? Can I ask you to just make this your standard response? Well, I'm considering going to the mission field. And if the Lord changes my course, then so be it. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was the mindset of every one of our young people as they are considering what life is going to be like as they become adults? I'm considering serving the Lord with my life vocationally. And if he wants to redirect my course, then so be it. But this is what I am planning to do. And maybe that's something that every one of us, regardless of our age, need to be willing to submit to. And we can say, Lord, you know what? I spent my life punching the clock for the man. I've spent my life day in and day out trying to help somebody to build wealth. But Lord, maybe I can take a change of course. I'm willing to put all that behind me so that I can just simply do what you have called your church to do. And if I can be a part of that in a way, Lord, so be it. How awesome it would be if we all came to that point of submission to Christ's commission, that regardless of our age, regardless of the season of life that we're in, we could say, you know what? I am ready and willing. And whatever God wants, I'll do it. And don't sit idly by waiting for God to write it on the wall for you. Well, if God just makes it obvious to me, well, maybe God's making it obvious to you that you need just to be willing to take the step out in faith and then wait and see what he does with that. That's part of that sacrificial contribution. Maybe the sacrificial contribution is the fact that, you know, it's just obvious God has not directed me in that particular way. But there are people who need to go in that particular way, and there are people who are trying to raise the support in order to be able to make ends meet while they're serving the Lord in that way. And I am living in the lap of comfort and luxury here in America. And maybe I can reduce my lifestyle to such a degree that would free up more of my income to make sure that others that are ready to go can go. Maybe we as parents need to be ready to sacrifice in our contribution of our children's lives to the Lord's work. How many parents are fearful of their child maybe making that commitment to the Lord? I'm going to go. And I'm going to go to the other side of the world, to a very dangerous location, and I'm going to try to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how many times do we find parents that say, no, please don't. Please don't. Hudson Taylor's mom considered it her love gift to the Lord to release her son to the mission field, knowing full well that she would likely never see her son again in this earthly life. Parents, are we ready to sacrifice what we enjoy in our relationship with our children so that they can go? What is it that we are holding on to? What is it that you are holding on to? What is it that we as a congregation are holding on to that keeps us from adequately seeking to accomplish the mission that God, that Christ has given to us? And we need to train up every generation. And parents, this starts in your home. And this needs to be our focus in our church, that we are training up every generation to say, you know what? God might be calling you to just simply do his work with your life. Are you willing to do that? Child, are you willing to do that, teenager? Are you willing to do that, young adult? Are you willing to do that, middle-aged mom and dad? Are you willing to do that even in your old age? Then in some way, you're going to find new ways to sacrificially contribute to the mission. Because if we don't, the mission won't be accomplished. But we need to be intentionally focused on training the next generation to sacrificially contribute to the mission. Number three, we need to send forth laborers to carry out the mission. We need to send forth laborers to carry out the mission. Go with me over to Acts chapter, or you don't have to, I've got it right there on the screen. We studied this passage in Acts chapter 13, the very moments that we see Paul and Barnabas being readied and released onto their first missions trip. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And I'll list the names of those individuals for the sake of space. I'd left the names out. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. We learned when we studied that passage that that English term sent there at the very end of that verse number 3 is actually literally means to release. The church had this handful of individuals that greatly contributed to the effectiveness of their local church ministry. And God made it very clear that those individuals were going to be sent by him through the Holy Spirit to other places to take the gospel. And that church could have selfishly held on to and said, "No, God, we need them here. How is our local church going to function if we keep sending people away? God, we need them here." Now, their responsibility, and we call it a sending church, but really, literally, it's a releasing church. The church's responsibility was to release them so that the Holy Spirit could send them out to where the Holy Spirit had them going. And that's part of our responsibility as a local church, is that we would be ready and willing to release individuals to go. I wonder who the next person or who the next couple, the next family is going to be that we have up here on the platform, and we're laying hands on them on the final Sunday before they fly out to their given mission field, before they go to begin raising support. I wonder who those next ones would be. Will it be you? Who's willing? Who would be like the prophet that would raise their hand and say, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." And are we as a local church ready to say, "We release you to do it. We want you to go"? We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to be doing so. We need to be sending people out. I truly believe, and I've not been here real long. A lot of you have been here a lot longer than I have. I don't know the ebbs and flows of ministry. I don't know the focuses on missions and things like that over the years. But I really believe that God is preparing our ministry for something substantial. As a pastor, I can't wait to see what that is. But I'm selfish. I look around the room here today and I don't see anybody that think, "Lord, we could do without them. Take them. Send them." I don't see anybody like that around here. Fellowship that we have here at Calvary. I love God's people. When I go away for Sunday, I am dead serious. I can't wait to get back. Why? Because this is the fellowship. This is the family that God, for some reason in his grace, has allowed me and my family to be a part of. I don't want to see people go. But I want to see people go. We need to be ready to send. But it takes training to get them to that point. And we need to be training people. One of the reasons the Lord, I think, has just really impressed upon my heart to start this ministry mentorship program with some of the men in our ministry is because I firmly believe that God has placed it within the hands of the local church to train and to send out people from their midst to do the work of the ministry. And we as a local church, we've got to be committed to it. We've got to be. So we've got three things so far. I'm going to back up a couple of slides just for review. Actively teaching God's word, God's people, the mission that Christ has given us. Intentionally train each generation to sacrificially contribute to the mission. And number three, send forth laborers to carry out that mission. But we're not done. Number four, the local church must support those laborers with the resources to accomplish the mission. The local church must support those laborers with the resources to accomplish the mission. We don't just say, hey, good rinse, God bless you, talk to you again sometime. No, we need to be ready and willing to part with our resources so that those who need those resources can get to the field and do the work that God has called us to do. We can't all go, but we can send some from our midst to go. We can release them to do that work, but we can't just release them with nothing to provide for them. We've got to be ready and willing to provide them with the resources needed to accomplish the mission. Sometimes it can be merely finance. Maybe with one missionary, it's just all finances. But for another missionary says, you know what, I don't need your money. There's other specific resources that I need. This is what I need. And we need to be ready to say, what can we do to help you to accomplish the mission that God has laid out for you? What can we do? And sometimes the missionaries will say, I need somebody to come for a week and help us just blanket an entire area with the gospel. Can you come and help us do that? And you know what we need to be ready to say? Yes, we can do that. We're ready to do it. Tell us when you need us there, and we'll make it happen. Sometimes it's ministry resources that they need to acquire. And let me encourage you something in this. When you consider resources that you might have, maybe you have something at home, you say, I wonder if a missionary can use this. Can I urge you to do something? Make sure that it's not dusty and mildewy before you send it off. Oftentimes, missionaries receive resources from people who say, you know what, I've not used this in 20 years. I wonder if a missionary can use it. Well, you know what, if you haven't used it in 20 years in ministry, guess what? There's a good chance they can't use it either. Or maybe it was a good resource at one time, but it's well-worn, and maybe it's time to say, you know, that was a good resource for me. I'm going to buy a brand new set of this and see if a missionary can benefit from it. Missionaries don't need our old, wrinkled-up flannel graph stories. And that's not to say that flannel graphs still can't be used. But you know what they need? They need nice, crisp, flannel graph stories, just like we would want to use here in our ministry. We're very good at giving God our secondhand stuff, stuff that's too worn out for us, but the work of the Lord can certainly use it. And it's tragic when that's our mindset. And when we talk about supporting those laborers with the resources, let's give them the very best resources we can provide them with. We took two big totes of stuff over to the Solomon Islands with us when we went. And some of this stuff, you know, I tell you, it's very brave of a missionary to say this. Pastor, I'm going to have some stuff that I've ordered sent to your house. Could you bring it with you? Now, why would that be such a brave request? Because guess what we spent much time doing? Unpackaging, opening, all these things that they ordered, and boy, it'd be nice to have one of those. I'd like to have me one of those. Must be nice to be a missionary. You know something? Some of the stuff that we unpackaged was, I would say, was a little bit higher end than I would probably buy from Amazon. But you know what luxury they don't have in the Solomon Islands? Amazon. They can't order something cheap and say, well, if it breaks, I'll order another one and it'll come the next day, or I'll run to Walmart. They don't have that luxury. And so what do? It behooves them to spend decent money on good stuff. Because when they need it, they need it. What benefit is it going to be to them if we send them our second best? Now, let's provide these individuals with good resources to accomplish the task that they had to accomplish. In the New Testament, we largely see, when it deals with the support of missions, we largely see it in a financial nature. It's money. We've looked at Philippians chapter 4 in the past. And again, you can send your attention to that passage, and I urge you to do that passion, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 19. And again, if my hobby horse has been the misapplication of a couple of those verses, I can do all things through Christ. These used to be my life verses. Somebody said, what's your life verse? Philippians 4, 13 and 19. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Those were what my life verse was for so long, long before I understood the context of those verses. And I had to re-understand the context of those verses before I could ever look to those two again and say those are my life verses. But notice, let me just throw a couple of statements on the screen from that passage for us. And notice what Paul has to say about the church there in Philippi. Your care for me has flourished again. That word flourished is those perennial plants that in the spring, after the snow has kind of melted off and melted away, we start to see those perennial plants start to pop up through the soil once again. Some of our ladies, isn't that your favorite? Is that your favorite time of the year when you start to see those starting to pop up? Ah, spring. What's the indicator that spring has sprung? It's when that vegetation starts to flourish again. There was a time which the Philippian believers were kind of at a point which they apparently did not have much to be able to offer to Paul financially. But in verse 10, he says, but your care for me has started to flourish again. Verse 14, you shared in my distress. Verse 15, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Verse 16, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Verse 18, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. What was this church in Philippi doing over and over and over and over and over again? They were supporting this laborer, Paul, with the resources needed to accomplish the mission. And we need to be prepared to part with our resources when the time comes as necessary. We need to be prepared to part with our resources that can be used by those who are going to do the mission on our behalf so that they can do it and they can do it well. Number five, we need to connect with those in the mission by accountability and encouragement. Connect with those in the mission. Should say through accountability and encouragement, but the word through wouldn't fit on the screen. We need to connect with our missionaries. As a congregation, corporately, we need to be regularly connecting with our missionaries. We need to be providing them with two very specific things that are necessary, important, needful for them. One is accountability and the other is encouragement. Accountability is necessary on the field. Go with me over to Acts chapter 14. Again, Acts 13 and 14 are Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. The very first verses in 13 are them being sent to the mission field. The final verses of chapter 14 are them returning to the church in Antioch from the field. And notice what it says in verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, their sending church, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Verse 27, now when they had come and gathered the church together, what'd they do? They reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of the faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. What just happened there? Right there, Paul and Barnabas immediately made themselves accountable to their sending church, to this church in Antioch that was making it possible for them to go. They recognized that they were accountable to the local churches that were helping them with the resources needed to do the mission. They need that accountability. You need accountability on the job. You need somebody that from time to time checks your work to make sure you're doing it right and make sure you're doing it well. I need the accountability in my workplace to make sure that I'm doing the work right and doing the work well. We all need accountability. Our missionaries need that accountability from their local churches. And so what happens? We have on that back bulletin board, right there on the back wall, several letters. What are those letters? Those are letters from our missionaries doing what? They're reporting to their supporting churches what they've been doing in ministry. Sometimes the letters are dealing with things strictly of a ministerial sense. Sometimes they're dealing with things of a personal, what's going on in their personal lives. Sometimes it's a mix of both. What are they doing? They're making themselves accountable to the churches that are making sure that they have the resources. Why? Because as a church that supports them, we have a responsibility of being good stewards of what God has entrusted to our care. And if there's somebody on the field that is not doing the mission as it ought to be done, well, then we need to press them. We say, hey, you know what? We are investing in you. We are sending you funds that God has entrusted our care to help you to do the work. We need to make sure that you're doing the work as you ought to. There seems to be something that's kind of lacking here. Let's get this shaped up. That's accountability. So I would never want to be like that to one of our missionaries. We need to be. We need to be. That accountability is very necessary. But there's also something else that's very necessary, and that's encouragement. For that, look with me to Philippians chapter 2. We already looked at Philippians chapter 4, and in Philippians 4, Paul mentioned an individual by the name of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus seems to be, and some commentators believe that Epaphroditus was actually a pastor at Philippi, and that he went on this missions trip, if you will, from Philippi to take a gift from the Philippians and to deliver it to Paul, and stayed there for a little while. They didn't have the airplanes that got him back and forth across the globe as quickly as we do. And so such trips were going to take some time. When you look at Philippians chapter 2, Paul mentions Epaphroditus here. He says in verse 25, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Now notice how he refers to Epaphroditus, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. He says, you sent him here. He's your messenger. Messengers don't typically go and deliver messages and stay. They go deliver the message and they go back. He says, he just came as your messenger. He came and he ministered to my personal need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He says, I've considered it necessary to send him back to you because he was longing to be back with his home church. I can understand that. And he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And Paul says, indeed, he was sick, almost unto death. He almost, whatever Epaphroditus had going on, he apparently almost died. Kind of felt like that this last week with this flu thing that we had going on. For indeed, he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I send him to more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Epaphroditus was an encourager to this missionary, Paul's soul. He encouraged him. And we as a supporting church have a responsibility to be an encouragement to our missionaries. Why is it that I completely press us as a mission, as a ministry, that every year when we consider our annual budget, that every year we give our missionaries a cost of living increase? Why do I press that? Because it's an encouragement to our missionaries to know that somebody has not just decided, you know, 20 years ago to support them at this rate is the same rate for 20 years. Now they got to come home and raise more support. This is an encouragement. Why is it that we have a Christmas offering for our missionaries in November? So that we could send it to them in time to be an encouragement to their hearts when they're there. And when we have missionaries that come and report back to us, they're back in the States for a little while, and I say, hey, can you come for the entire day? Why? Because I want them to have time to intermingle with our church family so that we as a church family can be an encouragement to them. They need the encouragement. And so many of our missionaries that we send or that we support get to the field and they find themselves in the depths of despair and loneliness. And it's up to us to seek ways consistently to encourage them. We need to connect with them, those in the mission, by accountability and encouragement. Lastly, number 6, we need to pray for the mission to be accomplished well. We need to pray for the mission to be accomplished well. Notice what Paul says to the Thessalonian believers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Those wicked, unreasonable men were impeding the advancement of the word of the Lord, the advancement of the gospel. And what was Paul's desire? Paul's desire was that the gospel would be able to have free course, that the gospel would be able to spread rapidly. And that's what our prayer on behalf of our missionaries needs to be, that the gospel, as they are there to present and to share the gospel with those in other lands, that there would be no hindrances in the sharing of that gospel, but that the work of sharing the gospel, seeing people come to know Christ, seeing people discipled, seeing churches planted, that process would be able to move along quickly. Now, does it always happen that way in every field? No. No. There are some missionaries that labor for years upon years upon years just trying to plant their first church. Other missionaries, you hear, hey, you know what? In the last 10 years, we've planted 73 churches somehow. I don't usually hear that. That would be quite an exaggeration, probably. But you hear others, it seems like they have a very easy time planting churches. Why? We don't know. Sometimes it might be the culture that they're planting a church in. Sometimes it might just simply be the hardness of the culture in the area. Sometimes it might be, I don't know, could be. Sometimes it might actually be the missionary. Sometimes the missionary, they just don't have the personality that many would look at and say, oh, there's a church planter. People are going to be drawn to this individual. They're going to want to hear the gospel from this individual. They're going to want to be discipled by the individual. You know what? Not all missionaries have those personalities. Some missionaries have frailties. Some missionaries have failures that keep them from being able to be as effective and to be able to do the work of the ministry as effectively and quickly as we would like to see. But let us not be too harsh, because guess what we have? We have failures. We have frailties. Your pastor has failures and frailties that keeps him from being as effective in the work of the ministry that you would want him to be, and that I would love to be, and that Christ would want me to be. For some reason, God uses humans to do his work. We need to pray for these missionaries that whatever the hindrances might be, that keep the word of the Lord from being able to spread rapidly, that whatever those hindrances are, that God would remove those obstructions. He would remove those hindrances so that their work that we have sent them to do would be accomplished. In summary, in a nutshell, the local church must teach, train, send, support, connect, and pray. That's what we as a local church are to do with missions. How are we doing? If you had to put it on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put it? Our local church, just considering our local church, what kind of an assessment would we make? Personally, as your pastor, I would give us a 10 out of 10. Because we must be. I'm your pastor. But I think if we all look truly objectively at ministry at any given time, we would say, you know what, there's areas that could be shored up. There's something we could do a little bit differently, something we could do a little bit better. But we just need to take an honest look at our local church and really ask that question. Are we really doing, corporately, as a congregation, are we really doing everything that we could to see this great commission that Christ has given to us, to see this great commission accomplished? Are we doing everything we could? And if not, then sometimes we need to go through, we need to clean house a little bit. We need to say, you know what? This we've been doing for a long time. It doesn't seem to be really, really effective. Maybe it's time to, you know, do the Doge thing to it, if you watch the news. This seems to be working, but maybe it can work better. Is there some way we can tweak it? Maybe we're not teaching our congregations sufficiently what the Great Commission is. Maybe we're not intentionally training up the next generation to sacrificially contribute to the mission. What can we do to make that, to do that better? Maybe we're not sending quite as well as we could. Maybe we're not supporting those that we have sent out with the resources that they need. Maybe we're not connecting with our missionaries quite as regularly as we need to. And maybe we're just not praying for them quite as often as we should. That's as a congregation, let's commit to the commission that Christ has given to us, this mission to go into all the world and make disciples. And I know that we can't all go and do it, but we can all be a part of the process. Next week, we're going to be considering our personal responsibility and missions. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us as a congregation as we continue to look internally and to assess what we as a congregation are doing to accomplish the mission. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, Lord, so that we can understand where things need to be adjusted, where things can be done better, that we can see things that we are doing well and be encouraged by that, but not prideful of it. Help us, God, that we as a church would be fully committed, all in, when it comes to going to all the world and making disciples. Help us to be committed to it. God, I thank you for this local church. Thank you for the people that you have gathered together in this assembly. Some of us, Lord, have attended this church longer than they can even remember. Some of us have only been here for a short time. Lord, we are those of us who are currently attending here faithfully, we're all a part of this season of ministry at Calvary Baptist. And I pray that whatever may have been in the past for Calvary Baptist Church, that we would forget those things, that we would reach forth into those things which are before, pressing toward the mark, that upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Help us to press toward the mark of accomplishing the mission that you have entrusted to our care. And not concern ourselves with what other churches are or are not doing. We are going to be held accountable for what we, at this season of ministry, are accomplishing for you. Help us, Lord, to be all in on it and do everything we can to accomplish this mission of going into all the world and making disciples. And God, whatever you do in and through us, we will praise you for it because you alone are worthy of that praise. We will glorify you for it. We will exalt you for it. Please, God, make us usable in your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.